Please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. My text this morning is verses 11 through 24. Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. Keep your hand here. It is my text. This is where we'll be spending our time. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. The book of Galatians, the first chapter, the 11th verse. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, or Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Let's pray. Father, the Apostle Paul bears his heart here as he talks about who he was before he met Christ and what he is now after meeting Christ. It's his testimony. Lord, each of us have a testimony. It may not be as eye-opening as the Apostle Paul's. Lord, it may not be as glamorous as some of the ones that we've heard. Lord, certainly my testimony is of a six-year-old kid whose dad led him to the Lord. I don't have a great testimony of grievous sins and law-breaking before I became a believer. But I do believe that it was the grace of God that saved me at that young age and kept me from many of those sins. So, Lord, we want to learn today from Paul's testimony, but more importantly, we want to understand why he chose to give it, what it was he was trying to set up here as we look at this letter to the Galatians. God's open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, I pray. Amen. In our text, the Apostle Paul lays bare his spiritual autobiography, a testimony that defends the gospel that we hold dear. When Paul penned this letter, he and his message were under fire. False teachers, known as Judaizers, had infiltrated the Galatian churches, insisting that Gentile believers must adopt the law of Moses to be saved. Essentially, you had to become a Jew to become a Christian. They attacked Paul's credibility to boost their claim, branding him a second-rate apostle with a second-hand gospel. Now, the book of Galatians neatly falls into three sections. Chapters 1 and 2 are biographical. Chapters 3 and 4 are theological. Chapters 5 and 6 are practical. Why does Paul spend so much time on his testimony and conversion experience? Why does he take two chapters, a third of this book, dealing with his testimony? Well, there's a couple reasons. Firstly, he wanted to demonstrate where his authority and message came from. That was part of the attack that was being leveled against him. He wanted to explain clearly where his authority and message came from. And that, like the other apostles, he had seen the risen Christ. If you'll remember in the book of Acts, when they went to replace Judas, the traitor, when they wanted to pick a replacement, one of the requirements was that they had seen the risen Christ. The apostle Paul fulfilled that requirement. He had seen the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, later in Arabia. So he had encountered the risen Christ. So as far as that's concerned, he had the qualifications to be an apostle. So he first wanted to demonstrate where his authority and message came from. Secondly, he wanted to draw a contrast between law and grace. And his testimony does just that. Paul had been all about the law. And he's going to spend, like I said, two chapters going into detail about that. Paul had been all about the law until he met Jesus. Then he became all about grace. And he gives his testimony because that is what the book is about. Are we going to stay enslaved to the law, the keeping of the law, or are we going to live in grace? The title of the series is From Shackles to Sonship. From shackles to the law to sonship in Christ. We are heirs with Christ. And I think Paul realized there was no better way to give an illustration of the difference between law and grace than to give his testimony. Because until he met Christ, he was all about the law. After he met Christ, he was all about grace. Well, let's look at our text. Look at verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me, which was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. First of all, the gospel is revealed by God. This gospel of grace, this message of grace, is revealed by God, not invented by man. The gospel was not invented by man. It was revealed by God. Look back at verse 10. Now, we looked at verse 10 last week, the first section, but let me just reiterate here, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Okay, so the Judaizers had come to Galatia, and they were running him down, and they were speaking poorly of him. They said he didn't have a complete gospel. He had a false message. He didn't tell the truth about the fact that you need to be a Jew to accept Christ. He said, "Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Then he makes a very bold claim. He says, for I did not receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Unlike the Galatians, now follow Paul's thought here. It stretches us a little bit. Unlike the Galatians, who heard the gospel through Paul, Okay, they did hear the gospel through a man, okay, through Christ, through the Apostle Paul. All right, that's how they heard it. So unlike the Galatians who heard the gospel through Paul's preaching, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before, and so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you had received, and how they received it, well, it was from Paul. Okay. So unlike the Galatians who heard the gospel through Paul's preaching, Paul did not get it secondhand. He did not get it from Cephas or Peter. Okay. He did not get it from James, the Lord's brother. He got it directly from Jesus. That's his point here. He said, Galatians, you got it from me. It had to go through me. But I didn't get it from another preacher. I didn't get it from another apostle. I didn't get it from another man. I got it directly from Jesus Christ. It was revealed by God, not invented by man. So the conclusion is the risen Lord himself revealed the gospel to Paul. The risen Lord himself revealed the gospel to Paul. Now, again, we will see later that, again, this is the gospel of the apostles. This is the gospel message. Okay. But this true gospel message, which already existed, all right, nevertheless, Paul didn't hear it from anywhere else. He got it from Jesus. Okay. The Judaizers argued that salvation required faith in Christ plus adherence to the Jewish law, to the Jewish traditions, like circumcision and dietary restrictions and the works of the law. They claimed that Paul's gospel was incomplete. Now again, let's wrap our heads around this for a minute. The Judaizers, who claimed to be Christians, who were from Judah, so they're claiming, they're coming to Galatia. Again, the Galatians are for the most part Gentiles. They weren't familiar with Judaism necessarily. They didn't know about all the laws and restrictions and regulations. But nevertheless, they had heard the gospel from Paul. They had heard about grace. Well, here come the Judaizers, and they're coming, and we saw that they're coming from Jerusalem. They're coming from Judea. So they're coming saying, hey, listen, we're here from the church in Jerusalem. We're here to tell you that the message Paul's preaching isn't sufficient. Yeah, Paul preached as much as he knew, but he didn't give you all the rest. The rest is you got to become Jewish if you want to be a believer. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the dietary restrictions. You got to perform the works of the law. You got to be Jewish if you want to be a Christian. Okay, so they're claiming that's what they were sent there to do. And that Paul, rightly so, Paul had never been to Jerusalem. Paul had never talked to Peter. He had never talked to James. He goes on to say that none of the churches in Judea even recognized him. In Galatia even recognized him. He says, listen, I didn't get it from man. I received this directly from Christ. Now, again, it's the same gospel that Peter and James and the church of Jerusalem was preaching. These were false teachers, okay? They were not sent by the church of Jerusalem. They were not assigned this by the apostles. They were just coming and sowing falsehood. They claimed, again, that Paul's gospel was incomplete. They came from Jerusalem saying Paul didn't have the whole message. But Paul counters. It isn't a human invention. This gospel that I preached is not a tradition that I borrowed or a system I crafted. It came straight from God. It came straight from God. That's important to us today. If we accept the authority of Scripture, if we accept the teaching of the apostles as it is found in scriptures, then we believe the gospel revealed, we believe that the gospel is revealed in the New Testament. What is the message of salvation? What is the gospel? Well, what does Scripture say? The gospel isn't a patchwork of human ideas. It's God's initiative. It's divine, not man-made. The gospel is not about climbing to God, and that's what the Judaizers are saying. You want to be part of God's covenant. You want to be part of God's people. Then you got to get circumcised. You got to not eat pork. You got to do the ritual washings. You know, 7 times a day. Here's all these things you got to do, right? And Paul says, no. No, that's climbing up to God. The gospel is him coming down to us. It's not this idea of if I just do more, then God will accept me. The gospel flips that script. The gospel is not what I do. It's what he's done. Right? It's not what I do. It's what he's done. Christ has finished the work of redemption. Christ perfectly obeyed the law. I cannot. He paid the punishment for my sin. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's done. It's finished. It's not what I do. It's what he's done. Number two, the gospel transforms lives. Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. Okay? How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. For I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So, Paul backs up his claim of salvation being by grace by giving his testimony. Paul had been no spiritual slouch. He was a Pharisee. He was an Old Testament scholar. He outpaced his peers in legalistic zeal. His zealousness for the law drove him to murder. He thought he was serving God by persecuting the church. He was complicit in the murder of Stephen in Acts chapter 8 as he held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. He was complicit in Acts chapter 9 where Paul went about breathing out slaughters and murders. Stephen wasn't the only one that lost their life for Christ that Paul was a part of. Paul was so zealous for what he thought was right, for what he thought was true, that it drove him to murder. If the law could save, Paul had it covered. If keeping the law could save you, then Paul had it covered. Philippians 3:5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. Next. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. This is what he was. 1 Timothy 1:13. So here's the point. If Paul's keeping of the law did not measure up, if Paul's keeping of the law, who kept the law more than Paul did by his own admission? If that wasn't sufficient, what about us who break the law all the time? Right? Certainly, our keeping of the law doesn't measure up. The law can't save. Jesus saves. The gospel saves. On the Damascus Road, God intervened. Keep your hand here. Go to Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 3. As he was traveling, and traveling to do what? Well, as I said in verse 1 there, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Okay, so he's on the road to Damascus to persecute the church, to arrest, imprison, perhaps even kill. As he was traveling, verse 3 says, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. On the Damascus Road, God intervened. Paul wasn't seeking Christ. Was Paul seeking Christ? No. Paul was seeking out people who claimed to follow Christ. He was seeking out people to imprison, maybe even to put to death. He wasn't seeking Christ. Christ was seeking him. Christ found him on the road. And as he looks back, Paul can now recognize that God's sovereign grace was working in his life long before that. I'll go back to our text, Galatians 1, verse 15 and 16. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Okay? So, God was pleased to reveal his Son to Paul, but not just on the Damascus Road. Because what does he say, verse 15? But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, before Paul was even born, God had set his grace on him. And he recognized that when he publicly trusted Christ, but he had been set apart from birth for this salvation, for this message. Now, this is what he says. Now, we don't have any problem believing that's what Paul says about himself, but why do we stumble over saying that about ourselves? Right? That God called us out before we were even born. Now, you say, well, I'm not Paul. You know, Jeremiah also said that, by the way, in Jeremiah 1:5. You say, well, I'm not Paul, I'm not Jeremiah. But my point would be, if there was something different about Paul and Jeremiah that God did that, then that's great. That's not grace. That would be works. So we struggle with this. I know that. I do. But I don't know why Paul would be the exception to the rule. So as he looks back, Paul can now recognize that God's sovereign grace was working in his life long before his actual conversion. The grace of God had been shaping and preparing him all his life. Verse 16, to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This was the thing that God had called him to do. Grace didn't just save Paul, it transformed him from a persecutor to a preacher. From a murderer to a missionary. Now, remarkably, when he was saved, he didn't rush to Jerusalem for apostolic approval. Again, look at the last part of verse 16. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. He spent 3 years in Arabia learning the gospel from Christ. Before he ever met Peter, verse 18. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Cephas, Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. So here's what Paul was trying to get at to the Galatians and to confront the Judaizers. I didn't get this gospel from the apostles. I didn't even go to Jerusalem until more than 3 years later after I was saved on the road to Damascus. I got my revelation from God, from Christ. Remarkably, he didn't rush to Jerusalem to get apostolic approval because his calling was divine, not human. But think about that. This is the former persecutor who's now a preacher. If God can use him, God can use you. Grace takes us from where we were, lost, broken, even hostile, and brings us to where we should be. Not by works of the law, but by grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have, behold, new things have come. Thirdly, the gospel glorifies God. Again, okay, so to follow this, Paul is giving his testimony, and it's quite a testimony. And he gives it in chapter 1, and that isn't even enough, so he gives us some more in chapter 2. So it would be easy to read this and say, well, the hero, the focus of this book, the main character of this book is Paul. It's Paul, but that's not what Paul says. Verse 18, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, brother, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went, so even after he went to Jerusalem, Saul, Peter, and James, okay. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, okay. He didn't even stay in Judah. He didn't stay in Israel. He went back into where the gospel was unknown. Verse 22, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. But what does Paul say? They were glorifying God because of me. They were glorifying God, not glorifying Paul, but God. Our lives should be a testimony of grace. Our lives should be a testimony of grace. So grace is not just Paul's story, it's our story. We must embrace that salvation is all of grace. Salvation is all of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. You don't earn it. God gives it. And grace then transforms us. So my question is there evidence of grace in your life? In your words? In your love? In your forgiveness? The gospel doesn't leave us unchanged. If we've been saved by grace, then God has sent us on a mission. Paul preached to the Gentiles. You've been called to shine Christ's light wherever you are, at home, at work, across the street. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Have you embraced this grace fully? Does your life point others to glorify God? Have you believed the gospel? Are you still trusting in yourself to merit God's favor? It'll never happen. If Paul couldn't merit God's favor with his efforts to keep the law, you will not either. But by grace, you're saved through faith. Trust Christ, the finished work of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. The gospel saves us for eternity and reshapes our purpose in the present. Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The gospel is God's revelation. It's not man's invention. His grace transforms and calls us, and we must embrace it wholly. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, I don't know everybody's heart here. I don't know anybody's heart. In fact, it's hard for me to know my own heart. But you know everybody's heart. Lord, I would pray for two different types of people here, God. If there's someone who is striving to gain your favor with their efforts by coming to church, by being baptized, by reading the Bible or praying. These things are all great. We should be baptized. We should go to church. We should read the Bible. We should pray. These things are all great. But they cannot save us. Only Jesus can save us. So my first request is, God, if there's someone here who is trusting in their efforts, that they will stop that and turn to Christ. And then, Lord, for those of us who have put their faith in Christ, I pray that this grace that saved us would mark us, would define us, would motivate us, would energize us to proclaim the glories of your excellence, I pray, dear God. Amen.